journal. As we've kicked into this year, our deliberate intent as we prepared this first quarter's journal, and as you're reading, you know we're skipping around a lot in the stories in the New Testament. And my hope is that you guys are including, you know, if you have kids, you're including your kids in this journey through these stories, that we're allowing the stories to make inquiry of us, of the way we live, of our attitudes, of our actions. And this, because this is not an age-related journey. This isn't just a maturity, spiritually related journey. This is a journey for any of us to begin to go through and apply the questions to our lives. So I just thought I'd open it up a little bit this morning. And I'm not going to make it a real long time and probably only take a few, but I just wonder, in this first month of going through these stories again, this is your opportunity. What are you seeing differently? What are you seeing of Jesus? What is being called out in you? What is being challenged in you? What effect are the scriptures that we're reading having on our lives individually? So take a second, think about it. Think through the last 4 weeks that we've been going through this. What stands out to you? What has affected you? What might affect someone else's life if you were to share it? What might be an encouragement to someone else here? Because it doesn't just come from me. It comes from when we share that story with one another. Anyone who wants to come and grab this mic and share it? Proud of you. Heard someone saying something, but you weren't speaking loud enough. You'll have to come here if you want to share it. Even if you think your voice is loud enough. Anyone else? One more if we have one more. All right, come on out. In what I just was sharing, what is it that has stuck out to you or grabbed you or shaped you, and what has your response been to it? And share who you are and which service you normally come to.
So I'm Sarah. I normally come to the evening service at Good Life. And I think over the past coming weeks, and I kind of speak for both of us, we've really been battling with the whole baptism scenario. When is the good time? Like, is there a good time? How do I deepen my relationship with God? Like, all of these things. And I think for me, the last service when Ryan was up here talking about, we just got to pack our bags. We need to let it all go. We, you know, all that worry and anxiety, we can't do it on our own. And that really hit me. So I was baptized this morning. Which was really exciting. And I guess it's just like I've realised, you know, I'm human, I'm broken, I'm going to need help. Like, I'm not strong enough to do it on my own. So I guess just publicly declaring that, it's really exciting. So I'm going to stop hogging.
You can, you're good at it, it's fine. I'm Kirsten, I come to the 5 o'clock service as well, Sarah and I are sisters. I got baptized as well this morning. Just like Sarah, I've been timing with when I wanted to be baptized. I've been unsure of when I wanted to be baptized. But the Nicodemus doing that in the journals, affected me. With him speaking to Jesus about being born again in the Holy Spirit. So So it got me thinking. Then a few nights after that, I just prayed to God, asking Him to reveal when the perfect time was to be baptized. And I just kept hearing, like, why are you waiting? Like, what is it you're actually waiting for? And I just couldn't answer it. I just was like, I have no idea. And I just said, because I do believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I wanted to declare that physically in baptism. And I just believed that being baptized is stepping away from my old self and allowing Jesus to renew me into the person that He always intended me to be. So, yeah.
Come on up and... No? A little closer. A little closer.
Hi, I'm Cheryl, and I usually come to the 10 o'clock service. At the beginning of the year, I don't know if Tim remembers, but he said, if you want to get to know God, Jesus, then read the Bible, and especially the Gospels. And so we've been going through that, and I really prayed, Lord, I'd like a deeper relationship with You. But I've been really touched because I've been watching what Jesus did, and He really came here to do the Father's will, and He had a heart of obedience, and so He did that. So my heart cry has been, Lord, show me how to walk in Your will, to do the Father's will, to do Your will in my life. And I've been open to that, and He's been really wonderful at answering that prayer. And the Word, this whole journey that we've had for the last year and a bit has really helped me love the Word of God. And I do seek instruction and direction from it. So it's been great. Yeah, thanks.
Thanks, Cheryl.
I'm Clive. My wife and I usually go to the 8:15 service, but once a month there's missions prayer, so we go to the 10 o'clock service once a month. I've been a Christian for 60 years, and I've been reading the Bible for 60 years and searching the Scriptures, but this year again, every story I'm finding new insight into the work of transformation that Jesus did when He was on earth. But He's been saying to me through reading the Word, you still need transformation and change in your life even at this stage. I'm 71. And this last week He's saying to me, you need to get closer to your wife. You need to show your love for your wife better. And these sorts of things He's challenging me with. You need to take time with people to speak to them and pray with them and love them, care for them. I've been teaching the Word for 50, 60 years, but God's still teaching me very strong things, and I need to change more. I need to be transformed by the power of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit, and I thank God that He's doing that still in my life.
It's awesome. Hey, just as each of you, as you're going back, just, I really like that. None of that's planned, but we have 8:15, 10, 5 o'clock. It doesn't matter which service we're a part of. We are a part of the body of Christ and this community of believers that God is working a work of transformation in. If you don't want the Spirit of God to work in transformation in your heart, Don't be a part of Good Life. Don't be a part. Because that's what we're asking God for. We want to be a community of faith that is active, that is engaged, that is seeing that work in our own lives, but is seeing the work through us as well. I want to see the kingdom of God advance in our own lives and then through our lives. And it's going to be important. We're going to try and make times like this where we just go, hey, what's happening? What's happening in our midst? Because we need to hear it from one another. We need to see it in one another. So thanks heaps for your courage in coming up. And sometimes it helps to look at these stories that we are reading through different eyes. Sometimes it might be good to ask your children when you read the story together to have them talk to you about what stood out to you. Talk with someone else in a small group. What stood out to you? Because culturally, these stories are set differently. So what might it mean in our day-to-day? You know, this week I was doing the journal and was going through the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, got a little video clip and it's, you know, just listen to it. Kids, listen to it. These are kids of your age who are sort of just talking about the things that stood out to them, and together they've pieced together the story of the Good Samaritan as these little ones have sort of put their little sentence in. So this is what we're looking at, story of transformation, the challenge of the story of the Good Samaritan. Sometimes it's just simple, isn't it? But it's not just how close did we get to the fact of a story, but how close did the story get to us? How much do the words sort of challenge us? And I know when we've, you know, if you've been in church any time, if you've heard any teaching, you've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan, and the things we look at as, you know, the people groups who walked past him, the people groups who didn't like one another, you know, the question of, you know, who are our neighbors? And this was sort of some of the questions that were being asked. But as I was reading it, I sort of had this question rolling around my head that was, what difference does it make? Like, what difference does it make if I can decipher this whole story, if I'm not moved by compassion? Because I can identify, oh yeah, who our neighbors are meant to be, and it's not just the one next door to me, and it's not just the one in the immediate community, and it's not just the one on the other side of the world. It's the whole lot. But what difference does it make if we have all of the information and we're not moved by anything? In fact, we can hear information so often that it just sort of runs off. It's interesting. I was talking to a fellow who works in an organization that deals with children in poverty and in need. And he's talked about the change over the years and the reason they've had to change their strategies even for communicating or advertising their need. And it used to work, you know, years ago that you could show these terrible pictures of children bloated and you know, their flies crawling in their eyes. But we began to see it so often on the television that people just aren't even affected anymore. It used to be effective to raise money, but it's not anymore. And they've then tried to connect people to the story and how you can you know, feel better, or how you can be engaged, because we've moved into this age of real self-centeredness and self-awareness. So what do I get out of it? But they're already questioning, how do we motivate people in the future? And the thing is, if we're always just motivated by external things, if it's only things around us that move us to action, that has to keep changing or we become numb. I think there has to be something deep inside that moves us. And so today I've sort of entitled this Cultivating Compassion and Developing Kindness. Cultivating compassion, developing kindness. Because in the world we live in today, there are huge questions. Big questions without simple answers. And it's easy to point at other people and go, man, look at them. They're responding all wrong. They're doing it all wrong. And you know, you've probably been aware of the, you know, the situation that the U.S. is facing now with the new presidential leadership and this decision that is being made in the way they're going to deal with refugees coming to the border, and the borders are just shut now and they're turning them away. And I've seen our media already just having a heyday with it. And I listen to conversations and it's these things of, you know, how stupid is he and how could he? And then I look and I go, well, what about Christmas Island, Manus Island? What about the Papua solution? What about ourselves? And it doesn't really matter whether it's social justice issues or political affiliations or gender issues or race lines or sexual orientation or religious matters that we come up. We tend to have these personal things that fuel us and move us and trigger these moments of compassion. But does it really shift the way we live? And again, this is not just an adult situation. This is, you know, from kids in school, in classrooms, on the playground, when you see kids that are left out, that are hurt, that are lonely, or kids that are mean to you, or, you know, what do we do? Are we moved to some sort of action? Or do we really just distance ourselves? Bring it closer to home. Like this last Thursday, I didn't realize till it was done, I feel like God kind of set me up. I was, my wife and daughter were coming home, and I was excited to see them, and we were going to meet at a friend's place, and I'm driving there, and as I'm driving down along Karawatha Street, down in Budrum, I see this fella, and he's walking sort of really intentionally, and he's, you know, he's got car keys in his hand, and he's just headed, you know, he's headed along, and as I keep, you know, I look at him, I think, and he's in a hurry. I keep driving, and I get probably another, you know, 100 meters or so along Karawatha, and here's this car on the side of the road, you know, lights blinking, and I'm like, ah, poor fella. But I can't turn around immediately. You can't go over that. Well, you could go over that median, but I knew it was more important to be legally correct. And so I keep driving, but by the time I get to the roundabout, here's this question just playing on me. What are you going to do about it? So I go round the roundabout, start driving back up Karawatha, away from where I know my friends are and my wife and daughter are going to be. And I go past this car, and I get to this guy, and I put my window down, and I'm like, just quick question for you. Is that your car back there? He's like, yeah, stupid. It's one of those things. I always think I can just get to the petrol station. And, you know, so I said, well, what are you doing? Going to walk up to Woolies or something? He's like, yeah, I hope it's open. It's Australia Day. And, you know, so I'm like, look, why don't you jump in? I'll drive you up there. Let's go and see. So he jumps in, and we just start chatting about who he is, life, you know, get up there. It's open. And he goes inside, and he has to, in the end, buy this little fuel can, fill it up. And, you know, I drive him back down to his car. And long story short, but as I'm driving, my phone starts ringing and his phone starts ringing at exactly the same time. So I just hit speakerphone on my phone, and it's my friend, and I'm, you know, like, your wife's here, you know, Holly's here. how close are you? And as this other guy is talking, he's talking to his friends that are expecting him. And this is what I hear come out of his mouth. I was going to be late, but some good Samaritan has picked me up. And as I hear this, I'm like, are you joking? I know I'm speaking on this Sunday, and here's this guy, and he just says it. And as I turn up at Shane's place, and I'm like, you're not going to believe, like, I just feel like the biggest setup just happened. Anyway, we part ways, but what the rest of my drive after I drop him off, have to go up, do another U-turn around the circle, come back down, I start thinking, you know what, is being a good Samaritan just about doing the occasional good deed? And as I drove, I'm just processing this stuff, and I really do feel like God just uses things to trigger these questions in us. And so, let me share with you this, and I'll move as quickly as I can. Because this idea of cultivating or developing compassion is what I think the key to this is. And the original word for compassion, it's this combination of two Latin words, which means compati, but it means this. Ready? With suffering. Compassion, two words, compati, which means with suffering. It's being communicated like this. Compassion is found. Write, if you're writing notes in your little note section, write this. Compassion is found when I feel your hurt in my heart. When I feel your hurt in my heart. I saw this again. I love just the simplicity of kids. And recently, again, with some friends, and one of their little ones is crying, and the mum comes to them and says, are you all right? What's happened? And through her tears and sobbing, she names her sibling and says, she hurt herself. It's like, but are you all right? No, because she's hurting. And I looked at that and I thought, my goodness, isn't that what compassion is? When we carry the pain so personally that it moves us to some sort of response. Compassion is found when I feel your hurt in my heart, or when I feel your need in my life. I'll say it one more time. Compassion is found when I feel your hurt in my heart and when I feel your need in my life. Jeremiah recorded in one of his, you know, great writings, and it's a desperately sad passage in many ways, but Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 51 it says this, when what I see brings grief to my soul because of what has happened to the daughters of our city. I love when Jeremiah writes this. He says, what I see brings grief to my soul. He is so deeply connected to what he is seeing happen in his city and to his people that he is brought to grief. Are we moved? Our compassion is stirred when we let ourselves see the needs of others and in turn are moved to some sort of action by them. Practically speaking, listen again, I'd encourage you to write some stuff down. We have compassion when we set aside our indifference and connect with people who are in pain or have need. And in our world today, we struggle with indifference. Consider some of the things we read about Jesus. In some of the things we've already read, and we're going to be reading these passages about Jesus over the next couple of months. They're not just stories or great analogies or illustrations that Jesus drew. These are very personal to his nature and the nature of God, the same nature that his purpose is to shape us into. Matthew, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Again in Matthew, when Jesus saw the blind man, he had compassion on them. It's not just this compassion towards them. It's like he is moved to them. He has compassion on them and he touches them. Movement and action. And immediately they received sight, began following him. Matthew 14, when he saw groups yearning for his teaching and touch, it says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When Jesus in Mark saw the crowd following him, it says this, he had compassion on them because they were wandering through life like sheep without a shepherd. And he gathers them together. He feeds them. He teaches them. But all of the things you read of Jesus, and I hope will be stirred in us, have two things in common. Here they are. Jesus actually sees people around him. He sees them. He takes note of them. He's concerned about them. He really sees them. And I tell you, Donna and I had the weirdest experience when we were in Sydney maybe 6 months ago now. We were walking up Phillip Street from Circular Quay, which is, you know, usually this pretty bustling and vibrant part of the city. And as we were walking up, we're holding hands and just chatting and talking. But we began to notice it, this whole strip of the road was what I now refer to as a relational wasteland. It was full of people, but no one was aware of one another. In fact, everyone we could see was looking at a screen. Everyone. We stopped and just began to say to another, look at that. People sitting, three of them in a bus, in a little bus station, all of them here. People walking down the road here. No one talking, no one relating, people and total silence. Relational wasteland. And it's so easy to be, we think we're so engaged in what is happening around us or happening in the world or happening in people's lives because we've seen it on the news feed or on Facebook or on Instagram or we're Snapchatting about it, but we are not seeing people like Jesus saw people. And I really want to just bring that out. And where you've got children and young ones and your family together, don't get sucked into some sort of relational void thinking that you are connecting. We've got to see one another. We've got to engage. But if we're so absorbed in our own feelings, problems, worries, desires, it's really easy to overlook the needs of others too. And in turn, ignore any opportunity we have to help them. And people in the end become an obstacle to us, not an opportunity. And this is actually why I believe Jesus says to his disciples, when he's talking about the need in the earth for people to know him, he says this, lift up your eyes to the fields. They're white unto harvest. And why do I think Jesus says this? Because he's really telling us, get your eyes up off the immediacy of what you're feeling and sensing and missing and get them up because there is something much bigger going on. Do we see the plight of people? Because I tell you what, all around us, it is not just physical, it is spiritual. And secondly, Jesus responds. He sees and he responds. I love this. He takes time to reassure children that they matter. while when they're being told and shooed away like they're unworthy or they're unholy, Jesus stops everything. Kids, if you're here, don't ever feel like you are too little or too unimportant for God to notice you or care about you. I have good news for you. God knows you, He loves you, He cares about you, and He welcomes you. He listens. I love that Jesus is aware when 10 lepers, and He's just finished His conversation with His disciples, or some say He was still in conversation, and all these lepers come up, and they sort of stand at a distance and begin shouting at Him, "Heal us!" Jesus doesn't get irritated at their interruption. He just says to them, He responds immediately, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And wrapped up in that is their gift of healing. We know that Jesus is hungry and tired as He sits on the wall of a well to meet with a lady who so desperately needs to know that she matters to someone. He's never too tired, too hungry, too busy. He speaks with another woman who reaches in a crowd and grabs a hold of the hem of His garment, and whatever happens, he feels it in himself, and he stops everything and he goes, "Who touched me?" Because in all of the busyness, he's still intimately aware. And when he speaks to her, he never chastises her. She's had enough of that. In fact, he compliments her. It's not easy. But I tell you, as we practice compassion, we're going to get better at it. As we choose to put things down, as we choose to step away from our busyness, we're going to get better at it. And whatever our issues are, that are our pet ones, that we either embrace or distance ourselves from, there are things that we can do that will enable us to navigate this. I'm going to give you four very basic steps very quickly. The first is this: build up our empathy by really seeing and becoming aware. We can build our empathy by becoming aware. Spend a few minutes a day practicing what it means to put yourself in someone else's shoes. At school, like go back to our children in schools, when you see someone who is lonely, when you see someone who is by themselves, when you see someone who's being made fun of, think for a minute and go, how would I feel in that situation? Adults, how do we feel in that situation? What are we moved by in that situation? How would I want someone to respond to me? And then the crux, here's the biggest question. Am I willing to be the one who will respond? We can all ask ourselves these questions. You know, this week, maybe you watch news. I watch news. Maybe you hear of something in your immediate community, a neighbor, member of your family. Put yourself in that situation and try and feel for a moment, what might it feel like to be that person? What might that person need? Maybe you can't be the whole solution, but you can be a part of a solution. Maybe you can be the word in season. Maybe you can just pray for someone. Maybe you can provide something. Maybe you can be that welcome embrace. Maybe you can be a part. But I tell you what, a blizzard is made up of a whole lot of individual snowflakes. A flood is made up of a whole lot of individual raindrops. Sometimes we think we can't do anything, but we can be a part. Don't shy away just by thinking, oh, that must be awful. Wait a little longer. Secondly, learn to pause before speaking or responding. Maybe our response needs to be a little different than what we initially think. The Bible says this, people love to look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We like to assess things by just what we see, but what are the deeper issues? Allow time for God's Spirit to override our tendency to judge. I would pretty much bet most of us, if not all of us, have areas that we are real quick to give our opinion about. Issues, people groups, nations, political things, who knows? Endless amounts of them. Maybe it's time to stop this. Maybe it's time to wait for a minute and just listen for the heart of God. Simple prayer, maybe along the lines of, Spirit of God, just guide me. Spirit of God, give me wisdom. Spirit of God, lead me to your response. Thirdly, recognize the barriers to compassion. Let me say this, it's impossible to feel compassion for someone while you are annoyed with them at the same time. You can't feel detest for someone and compassion for them at the same time. You can't feel compassion for someone while you're just irritated that they are an interruption to us. We can't. Frustration, suspicion, irritation, bitterness, dislike, anger, they're all signs that we're probably looking at an individual or a situation without compassion. And maybe we're actually in need of a heart change. Maybe we're actually being confronted by our own pride or sense of superiority. You'll know you're dealing with pride or superiority if any of these sort of comments come out. They don't deserve my love or help. Or if this comes out, well, they got themselves into it, let them get themselves out of it. Maybe you're dealing with selfishness if any of these things spring to mind. What have they ever done for me? What will I get in return if I do something? I can't afford to do anything. It might put me at risk. They'll never be grateful anyway, so why help? It's just pearls before swine. Any of these things ever spring to mind? Maybe you're dealing with selfishness. If we expect love to be returned for love shown, we'll only be disappointed. The Bible actually says in 2 Timothy, Paul writes it to his friend and he says this, there's coming a time where people will despise you for doing good. But we're also encouraged, Paul says to the Thessalonians and he says it in Galatians, don't ever tire of doing good. Some of the things we're instructed in the Scripture cause conflict in what the response is and we don't like it. But it doesn't change what we're told to do. Do you deal with indifference? Indifference maybe comes out in things like this. It's not my fault and it's not my issue. Or indifference might come out if we say things like this. Oh, it's okay if it doesn't affect me. That's indifference. Busyness. I don't have time. It's an interruption. Fear of criticism. Fear of criticism stalls compassion so many times. We see something and we move to something, but we're afraid of what people might think or say. People are going to say you're crazy. People are going to say, what difference do you think you can make anyway? People are going to say, you just like them. People are going to say things like you're soft. We need to stand firm for righteousness. Well, maybe sometimes we need a little compassion too. While Jesus spent himself to help, to heal wherever he went, there were those who criticized him. You know, as he hung on the cross, there are those standing there criticizing him, mocking him, ridiculing him. He still went to the cross for them. And the call is for us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. When Jesus sat with tax collectors, they murmured, it says, the Pharisees murmured against him and his disciples, saying, "Why? Who is your leader that you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You're just like him." He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he loved and cared and showed compassion. Did it stop him? Not for a moment. Jesus healed the demon-possessed, and they mock him and they accuse him, and they say he casts out demons because he's the prince of demons himself. When he casts out the whole load of demons from the Gadarene, the people who see it happen begin to beg Jesus to leave. He brought liberty and they don't want him around. You may get criticized for doing good. But I quote a former U.S. Congressman, J.C. Watts. He said this, "Compassion can't be measured in dollars and cents." This was in a speech that he made dealing with big issues. But he said this, "Compassion cannot be measured in dollars and cents, but there is a price tag, and that price tag is love." You cannot measure compassion in dollars and cents or convenience or inconvenience, but there is a price tag, and that price tag is love. And I tell you, if there's a shortage of anything in this world, it's not money. It is not time. We all have the same time in any given day. There's a shortage of love. There is a shortage of compassion. There's no lack of criticism, no lack of opinion. There's a shortage of love. Many will fight. They will march. They will speak out. They will blog. They will vlog. They'll do all sorts of things for causes, for rights, for programs. But are we willing to love? And I tell you what, doing this journal, I really recognize my own need for change. And I found myself praying what I read in Ephesians, because it says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and dissension and slander and every kind of malice. We can't just weed it out of our own lives, but we should be confronted by it and pray, God, help me. Ephesians 4, we're told, be kind and tender-hearted, be kind. Of a study of over 16,000 people, individuals asked about, if you could find a mate, someone to do life with, what would be your number one characteristic you would look for? It wasn't humor, it wasn't looks, it wasn't strength, it wasn't money. The number one that came up was this, kindness. Clive, I loved that you said in that, what you just said before, that what God is dealing with you on is this, love your wife. Be kind. Speak kindly, act kindly, live kindly. Ask God to help us. The fruits of the work of God's Spirit in us are this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against all these things, there's no law. Is the Spirit of God at work in us? Are we willing for the Spirit of God to be at work in us? And so today, you can start this. I can start this. Hey, we're not going to close by singing about it. We're just not. We're going to quit today with a choice. Because in about 2, maybe a few more minutes, depending on how quickly you leave this room, you may immediately be faced with a decision. You might get in the vehicle with your spouse or your family and immediately be faced with a decision. You may go from here to spend some afternoon at the beach. You may go this evening to have dinner with someone and be faced with a decision. You might be in the midst of something right now that you are dealing with. You may be in the midst of breakdown of relationship at home or at work, in your family, in your marriage, somewhere. What's your role? It may be a global issue. It may be something that gets under your skin and irks you. And what's the deeper response have to be? Because the moment we talk about this, we're going to be tested on it. We will. But this is what we get to choose. You can't choose what will happen. You can't choose what will be said to you. You can't choose the way someone will behave toward you. You can't choose the way other people drive. You can't choose very much. But you can choose your actions, and you can choose your attitudes, and you can choose your words carefully and deliberately. And we can cultivate compassion, because it does not matter if you understand the riches of the truths of the story of the Good Samaritan. If we understand the theory of our religion blocking our engaging with people that we need to love, we can understand where our neighbors are spread throughout this world, but if we are not moved in compassion, we miss the point of it all. And so, kids, here's your challenge for the week. You're going to go to school, and people may not be kind to you, but you can choose how you're going to respond. There may be people who are sitting lonely, alone, who are outcast, who are made fun of. What is your part in encouraging them? If your brother and sisters are mean, what are you going to do about it? And adults, choose your attitude, choose your action, choose your words carefully and deliberately, and let's stand to our feet. And I'm going to ask that we all turn and face that way. That back door, those exit signs, Just look at those couple of green exit signs there, right at the back where we walked in. And I'm just going to pray. Father, here we go. We've been singing about you, your worth, your glory, your character. Been talking about it, been reading about it. Some of us been writing about it. But we're about to go out of this pretty safe little zone into a world that you've called us to love, to serve, to engage. And so as we go, you know the circumstances that immediately face us, whether it be the one we walk out of here with or the one that's waiting for us outside those doors. God, please, help us change us. Strengthen us, empower us, that we really may be your implements in this world. For Lord, as you said to your dear friends, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white under harvest. People are hurting, lost, lonely, disenfranchised, disconnected. But Jesus, may we be light and life, compassion, kindness, and love as we go. We entrust it to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go. Next week we'll gather here again and we'll share again, but have a killer week. Wonderful.